As you know, I've been working with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I'm about to be the North Pinellas director, which means I'll be over 7 high schools. And we're going to make that 7 or 8 middle schools next year. Amen. Give them Jesus. Right now we have 14 high schools that we partner with in the whole Pinellas County. That's about 3,000 plus kids we minister to a week. Come on. Yeah, who said God was done with public schools? No one, because God's still working. And so I'll give you a couple updates on that. So ever since I joined FCA, it's been a privilege. It's really brought 2-3 things that I loved about the Lord and the way he's wired me. Fellowship of Christian Athletes has an evangelistic pointing. It focuses on evangelism and raising up young people to share their faith. Also, it's all about sports, so that's awesome. And then as well as just being with youth. So 3 things I really love that are all just married together that I love what the Lord put me in. I was in FCA in high school, and I grew a 3-person club to a 50-person club. I thought that was cool until I started working for FCA, and we've seen even greater than that. So with FCA, when I first joined FCA a couple summers ago, I got to minister to a team in Hillsborough, King High School, the football team, and my Pinellas director, my boss, told me, you know, I want you to be a character coach for the team. I want you to share the gospel, all that stuff for this team. And so, like, all 17 of them gave their life to Jesus. And I knew, hey, I could do this. I think this is a cool stream. And so I became staff with FCA. And ever since I've been with staff, with FCA as staff, we've seen over 170 souls for Jesus. And so one of my favorite moments was I have a couple of great kids from Palm Harbor University High School, and they are just on fire for the Lord, and they're just great leaders. They know the word, and I was like, you know what? I want to invest in these 2 kids, you know, and they share every week. They do a really good job. Their name is Michael and Esther. I would ask them to come, but they have responsibilities with church and stuff, but they go to a Baptist church, and a really good one, all right? And so I was just like, you know what? I think I'm robbing them if I don't teach them a little bit more. Just teach them a little bit more, right? And so I took them to the mall. I was trying to train them how to evangelize and all that stuff, and we got into, you know, some discussions outside of FCA, but in a youth context. So I said, this is a youth event, not an FCA event. Because FCA, we have to stay pretty non-denominational. So I was teaching them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. One of them was speaking in Spanish. One of them was speaking in Hebrew. And I was ready for anything, but man. But anyway, they felt like they were elevating into heaven, bro. And ever since then, they took a 25-kid huddle, and with the help of some pizza, we have about 100 kids still going, even towards the end of the year, even with all the testing. And we still have almost 100 kids each week going to their huddle. And we had a fire truck pull yesterday with FCA. Kind of like, we try to get it together in like a month and stuff, and a few months, but really hone in this last month. And they got to share what was going on at Palm Harbor and how they're, and they told us to the whole crowd that they've seen healings, that they've seen people giving their life to Jesus, and just all the fruit that's coming out of it. The reason why we evangelize, the reason why evangelism is so key, first of all, it's a command. It's not an option, but it's the way we're going to impact our city and our state and the nations. It's the youth of this day. They're wanting it. They're not wanting a church board breakfast. They're wanting to see the power of God come into their schools. And so I want to clear up some things about evangelism real quick, just so you have good theology on evangelism, okay? Evangelism is not inviting people to church. It got quiet. Evangelism is not inviting people to church. Not one time did the apostles or Jesus or any of them invite them to synagogues, temples, or churches. They never did that. They went out. The greatest miracles I've seen in my life never happened in church. It happened outside of church. Happened in schools. God wants to release you from that timidity of saying, you know what, just come to my church. You got more power than that. We need some lions up in this church. We need some lions coming out of this church. Evangelism is not standing on the corner with your political candidate. Now, you know, I want you guys to vote, but it's not evangelism. Evangelism is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is not going out and healing everybody either. Evangelism is not going out and telling God bless you to everybody. The gospel doesn't need your help. The gospel is powerful. In fact, you're the one that makes the wall between it. Jesus just said, share my message. The other stuff will come. Matthew 28 says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. Say everything. Everything. I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's jump to Luke. He told them, Luke 24, verse 46, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus didn't give you an option. He said, go. He said, go. It's a command. You may say, well, I'm not called to be an evangelist. No, you may not be called to be an evangelist. And just to let you know what an evangelist is those who equip people to evangelize. Right? People who do evangelism to the point when they're talking in the mic, they're provoking you to go do it. Evangelizing is just doing it. Right? Jesus said to go and make disciples. Go and teach everything that I've commanded you. Right? And so, disciple them. Teach them. Go to all the nations. There's severity in the message, but there's also promise. Yes, it's a command, but it's also a promise. There's a promise linked to it. Evangelism in the Greek, we get it from the Greek word euangelion, right? That's a mouthful. But it just means good news. Good news. In a world where it's filled with bad news, we need the good news to come out. The gospel, and guess what? This might be, you know, scary, but the gospel is not just Jesus loves you. That's part of it. It's not that just heaven exists. It's that hell exists too. And the wrath of God exists. People don't understand the promise without the severity. You cannot give the gospel one way or the other. You can't be on a street corner and talk about hell 24/7. And you can't be in the pulpit talking about heaven 24/7. You have to bring it to a balance and talk about, this is where you're going. You're not good enough to make it to heaven. But Jesus made atonement for you. And because there's so much severity, there's promise. And it's what he did. Not by works, but by grace alone in Jesus, but by Jesus. Faith alone in Jesus. And so there's promise, but there's also severity. And we need to get bold as the church and speak this message. Pastor Richie's a pastor, right? He's called to pastor you, but you're called to go win people to Jesus. Amen? You're called to go and make disciples. Don't give them your homework. Come on. Don't give them your homework. Amen? Not that he's not called to win people to Jesus, but you are too. You get someone saved, baptize them, disciple them, bring them over, be hospitable, do life with these people. We like microwave Christianity. We like, okay, let's just get them in church and hopefully they stick like a little fly on a spider web, right? No, be with this person. We don't have a world of fathers. We need fathers in the church and mothers in the church. We need people to walk with people. We need to be slow cooker Christians. Not microwave Christians. Disciple them. We're not going to just leave someone hanging dry. They need to learn. And listen, you don't have to be in the schools to do this. You don't. You be a stay-at-home mom. You can be a 9-to-5 worker. I've never had a job where I didn't have someone that I talked to about Jesus. Even in places where it was hostile to the message. If you ask the Lord for opportunities, you should be able to give the gospel. It might be one-on-one. It might be once a month. Might be once a year. But if you've been working at the same place for 20 years and you've not shared the gospel with one person, what are you doing? Right? God will make opportunities, I promise you. He will make opportunities. I'm not saying get fired tomorrow. Don't stand on the desk and be like, you know what? Thus saith the Lord. No, I'm not saying that. But there's opportunities. 7-Eleven's full of them. Walmart with all them Walmartians. Amen. No, but anywhere you go, anywhere. Maybe you're picking something up from a store for work, and you got an opportunity. God will always align opportunities for you. And there's people that are broken, that are desperate, and they're waiting for the sons and the daughters of God to be glorified. They're waiting for them to be manifest. There's a quote a lot of Christians use, and it just bugs me to death. Just messes with my grits, you know what I'm saying? So they say that this guy named Francis Assisi said, preach the gospel and when convenient, use words. The problem is that quote never existed. In fact, Francis of Assisi was a preaching machine. He prayed for animals. He was like, you need to get to heaven, lizard. You know what I'm saying? Like, he preached the gospel. He's a preaching machine. And even if he did say that, it would deny the teachings of Jesus. Preaching the gospel is not just loving people. It's preaching. You're called to love. And preaching is effective when you love. If you're always hateful and acting like a Pharisee, you're never going to get your message across. But if you're loving and you can share the truth. So look, I share the truth with these kids sometimes, maybe more than I should. But at Clearwater High School, we got 40 kids coming a week. And we talk about sex. We talk about the LGBT. We talk about race. We talk about everything under the sun. And I tell them the truth biblically. What is it? What's the truth in the Bible about all these things? But I deliver it with love, deliver it with compassion. I'm open to one-on-one conversations after, right? There was one time I was at Clearwater High School and I'm preaching the gospel. It was actually the same night I got in a car wreck and grandma died, my great-grandma. But we got 30 kids saved at Clearwater High School in one and two lunches. And this one girl was standing, was an opportunity, right? And so She said, I didn't raise my hand to give salvation. I'm like, why? She's like, well, I don't know how my, you know, I don't want my parents to embarrass me about it or whatever, you know, whatever the case may be. And I'm not sure. I'm like, what do you mean you're not sure? She's like, well, like, I don't know if God really exists. I'm like, so what do you believe? You believe in evolution? And she's like, well, kind of. I'm like, well, you know, I'm giving the rundown on evolution, right? And that there's no scientific proof. It opens a door, and I tell her the truth with love, and she gets saved. And so truth does not stop salvation if you're partnering with love. And love doesn't stop salvation if you're partnering with truth. And so don't be afraid to say the truth. Don't be afraid to say the truth. The truth shall set you free. The truth shall set them free. The youth don't want to be talked dumbed down to. They want to know the deal. They hear 1,000 voices. They want to know what is the voice. What is the truth? With the teachers, they're like, well, truth is, you know, it's perspective. No, these kids and the people around you, your coworkers, your family members, they want the truth. Are you too afraid to tell them? Are you allowing the spirit of timidity to overrun your life? Or do you have enough power? Do you have enough love? Do you have enough self-control to bring the message? The reason why evangelism is so hard is because we're not teaching that that's the backbone of the church. 99% of Christians get saved in church. We got to get out. I know you've heard it a lot of times. The church is a hospital for sinners. Well, first of all, you're redefining the church, and you're saying the church is this building. Church is not a hospital for sinners. We're the hospital for sinners. We're the doctors for the sinner. We're called to do this. We bring freedom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. So from now on, this is the deal breaker right here. So from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. We recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Messiah, Jesus, according to the flesh, yet now we are no longer with him or know him this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. Everybody say new. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Messiah and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Messiah, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has entrusted the message of reconciliation to us. We are therefore ambassadors for Messiah, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of the Messiah to be reconciled to God. He made the one who knew no sin to become sin, a sin offering on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, two words I want to share real quick, and that is reconciliation and ambassadors. When I became a FCA employee, I was the ambassador because I started out working less than 15 hours a week. It's like their little part-time job, right? And I was an ambassador. I represented FCA in the school. Okay, an ambassador, according to the Oxford definition, is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. Paul is saying that, and God is saying through Paul, you are an accredited diplomat sent by a country or heaven as its official representative to this world. You're accredited. You're an official representative of heaven. You're like, well, I'm not good enough. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what he says. He says he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. So be reconciled to God. Maybe you don't even feel reconciled to God. Doesn't matter. You still have the ministry of reconciliation. There's times you've had bad days and people have come up to you for help or prayer. So even if you don't feel like it, you're still called to it. Amen? Amen. Reconciliation. It's a money term. It's a change of value. So if you're an ambassador with the ministry or the service of reconciliation, when you go into your workplace, when you go into, let's say, a missions trip, if you go into a school, if you go into a 7-Eleven, if you go into Walmart, you are redistributing value to people as an official representative of God. I don't care how you feel. I don't care if you don't feel like the blood is strong enough for you, which it is. Jesus has given you the call to bring value to people, to bring them into a relationship with Jesus. He's called you to be a minister. Well, I'm not called to be a minister. I'm called to work at PetSmart. No, you're called to be a minister. Amen? Yes. When you get out of here, you did not leave the church. You are the church. And you're still the church. Whether you're at a different church, building, whether you're at SPC, whether you're at Alonzo High School, whether you're at the 9-to-5, where everything's, you know, black, white, and gray, you're called to shine the light. Called to be the light, a fire for Jesus. Called to evangelize. Evangelism is so key in this day. We've gotten too complacent as the church. When people knock on doors or tell people about Jesus, they automatically think they're Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? Because the church isn't doing it. We got the LGBTQ community seems more uniform sometimes on their street marches than we do. Their voices are loud, and they're the minority. I'm not saying they're right. They're both very evil. But let's be better, knowing that we are following the way and the truth and the life. We got to be strong and go out. I'm not saying you have to win 50 today. Not even saying you have to win one. I'm just saying be available. Be available to be sent. We got to go. Got to go. If hell is so horrible, why aren't we saving people from it? It's a mandate. We need to do this. We complained about quarantine being stuck in the house all the time while we're quarantining ourselves in the church. Let's get out and take the masks off of timidity and get out and preach the gospel. Stop complaining about the fleshly things if the spiritual is mirroring. Amen? I'm not saying you're not going to have a bad day. Amen? Let me get soft preacher for a moment, okay? I'm not saying you're not going to have a bad day. But this should be a lifestyle. This should be a lifestyle of evangelism. We are called to be ambassadors. And we're called to go and multiply because we have freedom. And we're supposed to give out this freedom. If you could put that slide up. A gospel that is only focused on what happens after death is an anorexic gospel. It's an anorexic gospel. That we live a horrible life in the spirit, right? And then in heaven, everything's made well. And that's where we receive our salvation. No, today is the day of salvation. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect today. I'm not saying you're going to be complete today. But I'm saying today is the day of salvation. See, when you're going out and evangelizing, you're supposed to be giving them a reason why they should follow Christ. It's not just heaven. It's today. It's having a relationship with God. Being able and having access to the throne room. And we see the powerful things that God does to demonstrate he's in authority. I had this conversation one time with this lady that, you know, bugged me a little bit. I told her we're saints, we're not sinners. Not saying we don't, you know, we don't sin. I'm just saying we're called to be saints. We are saints. We're made perfect in his eyes. When the Father sees me, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see the sin, right? And so we're no longer sinners, but saints in God. And she told me that I was wrong. And she said, well, how are we going to relate to people? And I was like, how did Jesus relate to people? Did he sin? No. It's about, this is where I was, and this is who I am now. If I were to sell vacuums, and I went up to a door, and this lady had just a broken vacuum, and I said, hey, do you want this vacuum? It's also broken. She'd laugh in my face. If you're giving broken Christianity off to people who are already broken, guess what? Your message is not going to be efficient. I'm not saying you have to conquer every sin before you evangelize. I'm saying there should be a glimpse of the power of God in your life that you can tell people there's more. And it's all in him. You see how your family's all messed up and you know, kids cuss you out and you know, you're struggling with sin and your wife's struggling with sin and your kids don't want to go to church and all this stuff, right? Take a glimpse in what's in Christ. Jesus offers a better way. The only way. The only way. And so we're called to bring freedom. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, and this is Jesus speaking. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. We're called to change this world. We can rebuild cities. We can rebuild families. We can rebuild. God can rebuild you. Some of us may take a little more brick than others. Amen? It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter where you are in your faith. You're called to go. And you have friends. You have parents on your kids' sports teams. You have people who are walking through Walmart. God, raise up some Walmart evangelists, amen? That are counting on you, and they don't know it. They're counting on the Lord to use you. God wants to use you. I want to put this in perspective. You know, 2 Corinthians says we no longer are looking in the flesh. At anybody as of the flesh. Why? Because we're looking at their spirit now. Does this person need restoration? Does this person need to be built up? Does this person that has pride need to be torn down a little bit? How are we looking in the spirit? How are we looking at males? How are we looking at females? How are we looking at kids? How are we looking at Gen Z? I'm a Gen Z, so don't be too judgy. But I want you guys to see in the spirit, because if God tells you to do something and you don't do it, that's sin. You're sinning against a king's command. And 1,000 years ago, when kings really had authority, if you didn't do what he told you to do, what would happen? Now there's mercy in Jesus, amen? But I want to tell you guys, it's when God tells you to do something, you need to do it. When God pinpoint a person at Walmart or 7-Eleven or at the workplace, Do it. Go. Go tell them about Jesus. Start a conversation. I believe in you guys. Not because of who you are, but because of the Spirit that's in you. And the Holy Spirit's ready to break out. Holy Spirit's ready to break out. Doesn't matter what denomination you are. Doesn't matter if you speak in tongues or not. Doesn't matter what your political party is. The Holy Spirit wants to use you to proclaim the gospel. He wants you to proclaim the gospel. In fact, one of the things I saw this morning from a scripture in Isaiah 52, where it says, "Beautiful are the feet that share the Lord, that proclaim peace, that proclaim the good news, and proclaim peace, and proclaim good news, and proclaim salvation." One of the things I really loved about that passage was that the word salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. So it says proclaim Jesus. Proclaim, even the Old Testament says proclaim Jesus. Listen, I've been in groups where we go out and evangelize and it's about trying to get a prophetic word to help the, like, it's almost like you're helping God. Not a way to go. Or I have to go out and I have to heal someone for them to get saved. There's been evangelists that go out and heal people and didn't even give them a message of salvation. So you got someone out of a wheelchair that's going to hell. Not saying that God can't use healing. Not saying that God can't use a prophetic word, because if he tells you to, do it. But the gospel doesn't need a red carpet. It doesn't need help from you to be powerful. Just go and be obedient, and God will do the rest according to your faith. But God will do it. God will do it. I promise you. God will make opportunities for you single moms out there, or stay-at-home moms, or retirees, or nine-to-fivers. God will make a way. And listen, evangelism is not just giving into a ministry that evangelizes, which I want you guys to support evangelism, but you're called to do it. Doesn't matter what age you are, whether you're 5 or 105. We need to go.